Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for this chance that we can gather together as a united body, united together in you. And we thank you that we can gather around your word so that you can speak to us, so that you can remind us, first of all, Lord, of why we need salvation, but Lord, that you can also reassure us with the hope that we have in Jesus. And we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts in both of these ways today. Once again, building us up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we are kind of in a mode of going back to the basics a little bit, and we're remembering really some of the essentials of the Christian faith, and we're doing this through this series, Lies We Believe. We're, again, going back and we're looking at some of the false beliefs that are held by people in society as well as by people in the church, false beliefs that contradict the basic foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And we have another one here this morning, and I'm sure that most of you have noticed, as you've just been sitting back, living your life, watching the news, living in society, you've noticed that there's a politically correct trend in our nation right now when it comes to the matter of faith. And this trend tells us, essentially, that all religions are equal. This trend tells us that all religions, they lead us to the same God, and that most religions, if not all of them, in fact, worship the same God. Now, I can't remember where I first ran across it, but have any of you heard there's a story that kind of illustrates this idea, and it has to do with an elephant and a bunch of blind men. Have any of you heard that story? Okay. I don't know where I ran across it. Maybe in college, maybe, you know, in some other reading. But there's a story, and if I remember correctly, it's a parable that comes out of one of the Eastern texts, one of the Eastern religious texts of either the Hindus or the Buddhists. But it tells a story of several blind men who encounter an elephant for the very first time. And obviously, being blind, they can't see this creature, but they each go and they touch this elephant in order to experience what an elephant is like. And so the first blind man, he goes up and he feels the elephant's trunk, and he concludes from this experience that elephants, they're kind of like a snake, a big, thick snake. Another blind man, he feels the elephant's ear, and he concludes from this that elephants are like a fan. A third blind man, he feels the elephant's leg, and he concludes that elephants are like a tree. Another blind man, he feels the side of the elephant, and he says, no, elephants, they're like a wall. And another, he feels the elephant's tail, and he says, elephants, they're kind of like a rope. And the whole point of this story is that even though they're all touching the very same elephant, they all came away with a very different conclusion about elephants. They all came away with a very different opinion of what elephants were like. And even though they all described the elephant very differently, they all were right. And this, we are told, illustrates how each one of us encounters God. We each look at God, we are told, from a different angle, and we draw our conclusions about him, but in reality, we're all right. We're all experiencing the very same God. And people who are proponents of this view, they'll highlight the fact that Christians and Jews and Muslims in particular, we're all monotheistic religions. We all believe in one God. And if this is true, they tell us, then it's clear that we all have to be worshiping the very same God. We're worshiping the same God even if we do so according to various traditions and different perspectives. There's another aspect of this trend that we've seen become more common in our society over the years as well. Following national disasters, you know, such as September 11th many years ago, or maybe even after one of the many mass shootings that have taken place in our nation, we've seen groups of people coming together for a joint prayer and worship service. And these people are all made up of various religions. So the worshipers, some may be Christian, some may be Jewish, some may be Muslim, some may be Buddhist, some may worship the Great Spirit, whatever. But they all come together for a time of joint worship. And in fact, you have leaders of these various religions who take part in this service and who help to lead it. And as a result of this trend, it's now viewed in our society as wrong to say that the Christian faith is the only true faith. We're told that it's wrong of us to imply that our faith is the only correct way to heaven. We're told, in fact, that it's wrong to reach out with the gospel because by doing so, we're striving to pull people away from their own culture and from their own faith, conforming them into the image of ourselves. And we're told that by doing so, we're implying that the beliefs of everyone else on earth are inferior to our own. And so if we go out publicly and declare that Christianity is the only right religion, if we go out and declare that Jesus is the only way of salvation, we're often called intolerant or exclusive. If we proclaim the gospel to people of another faith, we are told that we are bigoted and hateful, and as a result, we are looked down upon by the rest of society. Now, the arguments for this view, they can be pretty persuasive, and the pressure to fall in line with it can be immense. In fact, the bullying tactics, they can be really difficult for us to overcome. We're made to feel bad. We're made to feel judgmental if we differ from the rest of society when it comes to this important issue. We're made to feel like ogres if we do truly believe that Jesus is the Savior and that He is the only way of salvation. This has become so pervasive, in fact, that many so-called Christian churches have begun adopting this view. And it's much more nowadays than simply the Unitarian Universalists. Much of the United Church of Christ has accepted this view. Much of the ELCA, especially among its leadership and seminary instructors, have adopted this view. And the Episcopalians have largely adopted this view. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, is this true? We have to ask if it's true that all religions lead to the same God, or is this just another lie that many people believe, both people outside of the church and, although we hate to say it, even people within the church. Now, as we look to the Word of God and to what it has to say about this issue, the first thing we see is that the Lord wants us to worship Him alone. He is very clear on this subject. He does not want us to worship other gods. And we can see this, for example, in the Ten Commandments, right? Starting in Exodus 20, verse 2, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So as we look at this, after reminding them that it was He who had saved them, that it was He who had delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, God tells the people that they are to have no other gods. He says that they are not to make an image and bow down to it and worship it. And He goes on to say, in fact, that He is a jealous God. Now, most of us think of jealousy as a bad thing. In fact, we think of it as sinful. And in many cases, it is. We do have those commandments at the end of the Ten Commandments that have to do with coveting. And jealousy often ties in with that. And for this reason, we often struggle with this whole idea that God is jealous. But what we have to realize is that in the way this term is being used here, in the way in which God uses it to describe Himself, it's really a beautiful thing. What He means when He says this is that He wants us for Himself alone. He is unwilling to share us with anyone or anything else. And for this reason, he is calling us to worship no other. And in this way, it's very similar, and I've shared this before, but it's very similar to the jealousy that we have for our spouse. You know, if you're a man and you discover that someone else is giving your wife inappropriate attention, how do you feel? You feel jealous, don't you? No matter if your wife is doing anything wrong or not, you still feel jealous. And if you're a woman and your husband is giving inappropriate attention to another woman, you naturally feel the same sense of jealousy. And in this type of a situation, jealousy is not wrong. It's not wrong because, after all, God designed marriage for one man and one woman for life. And when a couple is married, the man belongs to his wife and the woman belongs to her husband. They're intended for each other and for each other alone. And jealousy is an expression of this reality. We are not willing to share our spouse with anyone else, nor should we be. And in the same way, we were made for God. God created us. God redeemed us that we might be his own. And for this reason, we'll belong to him alone. And he is not willing to share us with another. We also see in the Old Testament that God punished the people of Israel over and over again when they did worship other gods. He would allow their enemies to overrun their nation. He would allow their enemies to steal their crops and destroy their homes. He eventually allowed their enemies to destroy both Jerusalem and even the temple. And in the end, he allowed their enemies to carry the people off in exile, destroying their nation altogether. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, God said this to the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And most of you, if you've read the Old Testament, you realize that back in ancient times, just like today, people worshipped a whole host of gods. In fact, many people worshipped more than one god. They would bow before many altars. And for this reason, Moses reminded the people that the Lord is one. The Lord is the only God. He is the only God to whom none other can be compared. And for this reason, they were to worship the Lord with a wholehearted devotion. In no way in Scripture does God indicate that worshiping other gods is acceptable. In no way does he indicate that by worshiping other gods, we are ultimately worshiping him. He says very clearly that he is the one and only God and that we are to worship him alone. He says very clearly that he will share his glory with no other. The worship of other gods is therefore wrong. The worship of other gods is wrong because they are not the same as the God of Scripture. The practice of other religions is wrong, and it's wrong because they are not the same as Christianity. They are not different paths to the same God. This, then, it excludes the worship of the Hindu gods. It excludes the worship of Brahma and Shiva and Vishnu and all the others. It excludes the worship of the Egyptian god Ra, at which many of us scoff today. You know, why would people worship the sun? It forbids the worship of the ancient Greek gods. It forbids the worship of the Norse gods, which, believe it or not, it's actually making a comeback even right here in our own area. It excludes the worship of the Great Spirit, the gods of nature, and ancestor worship. We are to worship the Lord, and we are to worship him alone. As we look at the gods that were worshipped in ancient times, or even to those that are worshipped today, there is no question that they are different than the Lord. There's no question that their character is different than the Lord. They are so different that there is no way whatsoever these gods could be one and the same. Some of the ancient gods, for example, they required child sacrifice. That's appalling to most of us, and for good reason, because the Lord condemns that practice. Some of the ancient gods, especially the fertility gods, they were worshipped by acts of prostitution and immorality. Again, acts which God condemns in Scripture. Allah, the God of the Muslims, he gives no assurance of salvation, while the God of the Bible does. The God of the Mormons, he was once a man, we are told, who became God. While the Lord, he has been divine from eternity. The God of Mormonism was once a man who became God, while Jesus, he's God who became man. The greatest difference between all of the religions and Christianity, of course, is found in Jesus. In every other religion, their God wants his people to try harder. He wants them to earn their salvation. But only in Jesus did God become flesh that he might serve his people. Only in Jesus did God become flesh that he might die for the salvation of his people. There are many examples that I could cite, but I think you get the point. We know that the gods of these various religions are not the same as the Lord because their character is so different that they cannot be reconciled. This is also what we see as we take a look at our lesson for this morning. Again, starting in verse 21 of 1 John, we read this. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Very interesting passage of Scripture, and what makes it interesting is because it tells us that by denying Jesus, we also deny the Father. In other words, if we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't believe that he is the Christ, if we fail to receive him, if we don't recognize the fact that he is God himself, then we don't recognize God and we don't have God. If we are to have the Father, if we are to have God, we must also have the Son. We cannot know God. We cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot be saved by God apart from Jesus Christ. And this isn't merely one passage of Scripture that's contradicted by others. Many other passages tell us the very same thing. It's a truth that's repeated over and over again throughout the Bible as a whole. For example, in 1 John 5:1, we read this: Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So we see in this passage that it's those who believe that Jesus is the Christ who are born of God. In other words, it's those who believe that Jesus is the Christ who are the children of God. And this tells us that faith in Jesus, it's not optional. It's not merely one way to God among many. In the same way, in John 15:23, Jesus states this truth, but from the opposite angle. And he says to us, whoever hates me hates my Father also. So once again, we cannot reject Jesus and at the same time love God. We cannot reject Jesus and still be followers of God or possess God. Rejecting Jesus means rejecting God. And one last passage I'll share with you, and I think most of you know this one, you've committed it to memory, but in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. So he tells us in no uncertain terms that he alone is the way to the Father. He tells us that apart from him, we cannot come to God. And no other religion possesses this faith in Christ, as does the Christian faith. All other religions, they deny Christ in some way. They deny that he is the Savior. They deny that he is God. And we can look at many examples of this. Looking at the major religions, for example, the Jews, They believe in God. They claim to worship the God who delivered them from bondage in Egypt. They claim to worship the God who spoke the Ten Commandments from the top of Mount Sinai. And for this reason, even we in the church often tend to believe that they worship the very same God. After all, we even trace our faith back to them. Our faith intersects with their own. But as we look at their faith, we see that they fail to believe that God sent Jesus into the world. They fail to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, who has been sent by God. They fail to recognize that he is the Son of God. And in this way, they reject the Father. According to our lesson for this morning, and according to the words of Jesus himself, by doing so, by rejecting Jesus, they have rejected God. They don't worship the one true God who's revealed himself in Scripture. They worship a false God. They worship an idol that they have conceived in their own mind. In fact, as Jesus addressed the Jews in the 8th chapter of John, he told them that they were children of the devil. They were children of the devil because they sought to kill him. They were children of the devil because they did the works of their father. Who is the devil? He went on to say to them in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here." So again, he says, being the children of God meant that they would love Jesus. These are not conditions that can be separated from one another. The people of the Muslim faith, they also claim to worship the one true God. They don't even deny that the Bible is Scripture. They simply believe that their scriptures are an additional revelation of God, and in fact that they are more perfect than the Bible itself. They even believe that Jesus was a man of God. They believe him to be a great prophet, but again, like the Jews, they fail to receive Jesus for who he is. They don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. They don't believe that he is the Son of God. That's heresy in their minds. And they don't believe that by his death, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. So in this way, again, in their rejection of Jesus, they also reject the Father. They reject God himself, and it's made plain that they too worship a false God. According to John in our lesson for this morning, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar, and he is the Antichrist. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ denies both the Father and the Son. And in this way, it's clear to us that no, all religions do not lead to the same God. That belief, which is held by so many today, it's nothing more than a lie. Only one faith leads us to God. Only one faith leads us to salvation. And all of the rest lead us only to condemnation. And they lead us to condemnation because, again, they are the worship of false gods. They lead us to condemnation because they don't point to Jesus, who accomplished our salvation by his death upon the cross. They don't draw us to faith in Jesus that we might in this way receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And it doesn't matter what name they give to these gods. It doesn't matter if they use the same name for God that you and I use for him. Their gods are very different from the gods of Scripture. Now, as I say this, and as I get ready to wind down, I don't want you to misunderstand me. This does not justify our hatred of those who hold to other faiths. It doesn't justify our unloving behavior towards practitioners of other religions. We must love them just as God loves them. Like our Father, we must desire their salvation. Like Jesus, we must love them sacrificially, desiring that they would come to know the Lord and the salvation that he has provided for all through faith in him. And we must reach out to them with the good news of Jesus. No matter how society views our attempts at evangelism, we must fulfill the call that's been given to us by Jesus. We must proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And we must seek to make disciples of all nations. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we again praise you and thank you for the salvation that you have, in fact, provided for us. We thank you that even though we are undeserving, even though the only thing that we deserve is judgment, you loved us enough that you sent Jesus into the world. Jesus loved us enough that he gave his life for us upon the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, that we might be forgiven. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this truth every day, especially as we're confronted with these lies by which people try to pull us from our faith in you. Strengthen us in our faith. And once again, Lord, strengthen us that we can go out and carry out the calling that you have entrusted to us, sharing Jesus, sharing his salvation with all mankind. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.